Let's open our Bibles this morning to the book of Luke in chapter 12. Luke and chapter 12. Well, yesterday was May Day. We neglected to put up our maypole. But it has something else attached to it these days, too. If you watched very carefully, you saw the hammer and sickle emblems go up all over the world. It's the National Day of Communism. Wow. April Fool's Day is April 1st. May Day is May the 1st. I guess those that missed April Fool's Day get a second chance a month later. Communism. Religion is the opiate of the masses. You know, if I didn't agree with Marx on anything else, I would agree with him on that. Religion is the opiate of the masses. It's what Satan uses to keep mankind asleep until he unawares falls into the pits of hell. May Day indeed. There's no God. Oh, yes, there is. And everybody's going to get to meet him one way or another. Luke chapter 12, and we'll start reading in verse number 13. Luke chapter 12 and verse number 13. And one of the company said unto him, Master, speak to my brother that he divide the inheritance with me. And he said unto him, Man, who made me a judge or a divider over you? Man. Who made me a judge or a divider over you? And he said unto them, Take heed, and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, What shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits? And he said, This will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say unto my soul, Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So he that layeth up treasure for himself is not rich toward God. Let's pray. Our dear Lord, as we look into your word this morning, I pray that you'll speak to every heart that's here. Lord, as we thought in our Sunday school class and taught in our Sunday school class, the ways of man are completely opposed to your ways. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us to see that this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well now, I'm sure that this individual that came to Jesus and presented his case, in his own mind, was right to do so. And in the way of the thinking of the world, he's right. I mean, after all, the inheritance was his. And he apparently was being cheated out of his rightful inheritance by another. And so he comes and presents his case to Jesus, the most reasonable thing that anybody ever could have thought of. I mean, it's only right. Right is right, and wrong is wrong. Right? Wrong. Jesus looks at him and he says, Man, who made me a judge or a divider over you? You know, it wasn't that the case was wrong, because in the eyes of the world, the case was right. He just simply took his case to the wrong court. Instead of taking it to the secular authorities, he brought it to the Lord Jesus, and he learned something about the kingdom of heaven. Things are different in the kingdom of heaven than they are in the kingdom of man. In the kingdom of man, right is right and wrong is wrong, as man defines it. And he was perfectly within his rights to go and petition a judge to have that inheritance divvied up as it was supposed to be divvied up. But you know, God doesn't care very much about the inheritance that our Father passes down to us in terms of money and land and riches. But he cares a whole lot about a heritage that a father passes on to his son concerning spiritual things. For the scripture says, train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he's old, he'll not depart from it. And so Jesus isn't so much speaking to this particular individual because he doesn't call him by name. He says man. By extension, all men. I'm not interested in earthly things, for the kingdom of heaven is not the kingdom of God. And as a matter of fact, everything in the kingdom of man is exactly, diametrically, 180 degrees opposed to everything that you're going to find in the kingdom of God. The disciples had such a hard time trying to understand Jesus because of that. Jesus was bringing them truths that were so opposed to everything that they had ever thought, and that all of the rest of the world went along with, they couldn't make heads nor tails. What do you mean by all of these things? Jesus seems so strange to the world. And you know what? He still does. Because no matter what share of the inheritance you get on earth, it's only good until you expire. And then you can't take it with you. But people don't think about that, do they? And so he brings this parable. In verse number 15, he said, unto them, take heed and beware of covetousness. Huh. Covetousness? The man only wanted what was right in the eyes of the world, but he was minding earthly things. And you know, earthly things expire when you do. It doesn't matter what's going on the earth if you're in hell. And it doesn't matter what's going on the earth if you're in heaven. And if you're a heavenly-minded person upon the earth, it doesn't matter too much about what's going on the earth. And that's what the Lord is trying to bring to them, and they would never have thought of this in the way that he brings it to them. So he speaks this parable. In verse number 16, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. He was already rich, and now he gets richer. Everybody's tongue-in-cheek says that. The rich get richer and the poor get poorer. Don't they say that? Well, sure enough, it's true in this world. But that's not fair. Not according to the rules of this world. It's abundantly fair. The communists came along and said that it wasn't fair. Would you rather live in the United States or in Gulag Archipelago? Would you rather live in Venezuela under Hugo Chavez? Or do you think we have it pretty good here? You know, Satan is clever. He takes ideas that look so good to men. Everybody ought to get his fair share. Everybody ought to get an equal slice of the pie. Workers of the world, unite. That's what they were saying yesterday. Unite for what? Well, because Joe Stalin needs a job. They use things that sound high and lofty to man. You know, they're doing it today. Do you think the government gives a rip whether or not you're snorting coke? They want you snorting coke. They want you shooting heroin. Why? Because they make a fortune off of it. And not only that, they get to come in and spy out your liberty with their war on drugs. It increases their control over you. They love that. I like to call what the world does predatory moralism. Oh, it sounds so good, doesn't it? We got to have a war on drugs. We got to protect our children from drugs. Well, how's that working out? They're not coming up here from Mexico anymore to pick lettuce, are they? They're coming up here with crops that they've already picked that have a really high street value. And I'm not talking about what you find at the supermarket. Oh, they sell lofty sounding things, don't they? Oh, we're doing this all for your own good. No, they're not. They're doing it for their own good so that they can have control over you. That's all communism ever was. They wanted to reduce the whole world to a gulag so that man could decide what's fair. Why did I bring all that up? Because that's what's going on here. If you really want to sell an idea, put a halo on it. Verse number 17, and he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits? I know everybody's thinking, man, I could use a problem like that. Do you know that wealth can become quite a distraction concerning the things that really matter? Do you know that control over other people, and that's what all of this stuff is about, everything from the anti-smoking Nazis on down, it's all about control. It isn't about smoking. They don't care. If you die hacking and wheezing of emphysema, they could care less. What they care about is being able to control every facet of your life. It's predatory moralism. Wouldn't it be great to have a problem like this? No, it wouldn't be great to have a problem like this. Because while he's thinking about how he can salt away all of his wealth. And by the way, that's what a lot of people today are doing. How can I salt away my wealth? Man, they figured out how to get into those Swiss numbered accounts. I guess the Cayman Islands is the next best thing. The world is so concerned about how to hang on to things that when they leave this world, they're not going to hang on to, that they don't think about what's important. Jesus is saying, you know, that's foolishness. It's abject foolishness. Verse number 20, but God said unto him, thou fool. God calls him a fool. And you know when God calls somebody a fool, the wise man begins to pay attention. It's not he that has the gold that makes the rules. Because his rules expire when he does. God makes the rules. It's best to hearken unto what he has to say. Well, what were they saying yesterday? Turn to Psalm chapter 14 and verse number 1. Psalm chapter 14 and verse number 1. What was the world saying yesterday? They were saying that Stalin and Mao weren't such bad characters. They did the best they could. Their hearts were in the right place. They wanted to make sure that the spoils got all divided up, just like the guy that went to Jesus. Only instead of saying, who made me a judge over you? Stalin said, I'm looking for a job. I'll do it. How much wisdom did he have? 70 years of communism. And what's it been, 30 some years since it's gone, and they still haven't recovered from that little experiment? That the world thought was great, and they're so stupid that they still think it's great? Which brought them out yesterday with their red banners dancing around the maypole? What are they saying? Without uttering the words, this is what they're saying because they're fools. Psalm 14 in verse number 1, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Man, that's the lowest kind of a fool. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none that doeth God. The Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek God. They are all gone aside. They are altogether become filthy. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. Now you know where the Apostle Paul got that in the book of Romans. And Romans chapter 1 has the same theme. God's indictment of the human race. Fools. Fools commit folly. One night their souls will be required of them. And then what happens to their gulags that they've built on the earth to imprison others and extract their wealth? Isn't it interesting that even in the old Soviet Union, the party apparatchiks had their dashas. They lived in luxury. Well, they were telling the peasants, you know, from each according to his means, to each according to his needs. Doesn't that sound lofty? Will you make my brother divide the inheritance with me? Joe Stalin said, sure, no problem. You know when the pie pan is empty, how big a slice do you get? Do you think that Hugo Chavez down in Venezuela is living in a mud hut? I don't think so. How could the human race ever buy into something like that? Because they're fools. The communist movement says that God does not exist. They are atheists. But you know, we don't care if Stalin's an atheist as long as he brings us the goodies. We don't care if one of our senators is an atheist and a sodomite as well. Wait a minute, I fingered too many of them. We don't care as long as they bring the construction projects to our state. We don't care as long as they bring home the bacon. Wasn't it Maggie Thatcher that said, you know, the problem with socialism is sooner or later you run out of other people's money. I like that. It was well put. Why do people buy into it? Because they're fools. And they get rewarded according to their folly. Verse number 1 again. The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. How could they say such a thing? Well, because they're abysmally and colossally stupid. Look at Psalm 19 in verse number 1. How could I say that? Am I saying that the leadership of our country are stupid? Yeah. Why? Because they're trying to lead us down the same path that Joe Stalin led the Soviet Union? And Hugo Chavez is leading Venezuela And Fidel Castro led Cuba? Man, they got chains already that'll fit every one of us. Why? Well, we're only doing it for your own good. No, you're not. You're doing it for your own good. We're atheists. We don't believe in God. Yeah, I know. But you're stupid. Psalm 19 in verse number 1. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line is gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber and rejoiceth as a strong man to run a race. His going forth is from the end of the heavens, and his circuit unto the ends of it, and there is nothing that is hid from the heat thereof. All you gotta do is look up. All you gotta do is look up. What could be more obvious? It takes somebody that's colossally stupid to think there's no God. Imagine that. A creation without a creator. Well, Swami, how do you suppose that happened? Strangest things happen when you say in your heart, there is no God. You can believe anything else. That's the hinge on which this whole thing revolves, and Satan knows it. Every human being that came out of Adam has the mind of the devil. They think just alike. We talked about that in our Sunday school class this morning, didn't we? Jesus addressing Peter, but really speaking to Satan, says, "Get thee behind me, Satan." Why? You're an offense to me? Why are you an offense to me? Because you savor the things that be of men and not the things that be of God? Why is it so easy for mankind to believe Satan's lie? Well, little minds think alike too. Satan knows better. But you know, so do they. Joe Stalin believed in God. He's totally convinced at this point. A fool. How in the world can you take people who are arguably the smartest, the brightest amongst us, that infest, yeah, like vermin, the halls of academe, telling us that there's no God? Well, you got to go to law school for that, but it's possible. How could they be so abysmally stupid? Well, because they've been educated far past their intelligence. You can go to any so-called third world country in this world and ask people, and if they'd be honest with you, yeah, we know there's a God. Because if they were convinced there wasn't a God, would they be afraid to die? My dog's not afraid to die. But they are. Why? Because they know in their heart it's appointed unto men once to die, and after that, the judgment. They know it right in here. Why else do they become so agitated? When a preacher would preach the verse that we just got done reading, the heavens declare the glory of God. No, they don't. There isn't any God. If you really want to get them agitated, go out there when they're dancing around the maypole and preach that. See what happens. You'll be convinced in an instant that I'm right. Fools. Turn to Proverbs chapter 14. Proverbs chapter 14. Who else does God say is a fool? Proverbs chapter 14 and verse number 9. Proverbs 14 and verse number 9. Fools make a mock at sin. You know, that's pretty plain. Fools make a mock at sin. Calling a baby growing in the womb a blob of tissue is making a mock of sin. Everybody knows it's murder. Everybody. You don't even have to go to grade school to figure that out. If it's a baby when it was born, what was it 5 minutes before? 10 minutes? A month? Conception? Everybody knows that. But you know, fallen humans have this uncanny ability to know something in their heart and say something else with their lips. And God says a person that does that is a fool. How about the individual that's snorting coke? I could tongue-in-cheek tell you, you should try it yourself. The last, time before the last president we had, got himself elected president of the most powerful nation in the world, snorting coke. See, I told you coke's good for you. Man's a fool. He proves it every time he opens his mouth. He led an entire nation to make a mock at sin. But you know what? The name Monica Lewinsky is going to live a lot longer than the name of Bill Clinton. Think about that. And what happened? A compliant, God-denying nation went right along with him. It doesn't rise to the level of impeachment. Yeah? What does then? What does? Where does the human race have to go before it's not funny anymore? Washington hasn't yet gone far enough to come up with the answer. He did say he was going to give us a government that looked like America, didn't he? It's the only promise he kept. Fools make a mock at sin. If you can make a mock of abortion, which is nothing more than premeditated murder, where do you stop? Talk about a slippery slope. Man, that's already hit the bottom. When human life isn't worth anything, where do you stop? When you're 50? 60? Why do they call it euthanasia when they only do it to old people? Well, the guy in the White House now says, man, we need to have this medical stuff for the young people. The old ones, just give them a pain pill. Fools make a mock at sin. If you'll kill an innocent child, how can you deny that grandma is next? I wonder if Stalin didn't have more moral courage than the bunch running the country now, because he killed off the old people first. He was smart enough to realize that those in the womb were up-and-coming taxpayers. I think the guy in the White House that we got now has figured that out too. Fools make a mock at sin. Wow. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 3. Peter reminding us of what was coming in his day. It's here. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth which are now, by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. What's going on today? Where's the promise of his coming? Oh, the world loves to make mock of those that would preach the word of God. Where's the word of his coming? I'm not talking about Benny Hinn and Rick Warren. I'm talking about those that preach the word of God. You know, the world looks at them as useful idiots and convenient distractions. They can laugh at Benny Hinn. They could laugh at Oral Roberts and his 900-foot Jesus. They don't laugh at Rick Warren. He's one of them. But you go out and tell them the truth. Do you realize that Noah's flood is one of the best attested facts of ancient history? And you can find it in all the ancient cultures of the world. They all have a flood legend. From the Babylonian creation epic, to the Hawaiians, to the Mayas and the Aztecs. And you know what? When you study them, they are so uncannily similar that you could never miss the point. But Genesis is a myth because it says the same thing that the Mayans do. Man, aren't they interested in the Mayan calendar? Ends in 2012, don't you know? Maybe it won't matter if there's a Republican landslide. Oh, they're interested in the Mayan calendar, but their creation epic, that business of the world being flooded over with water and only 8 people surviving, that one that is universally distributed in ancient human cultures and writings, oh, that couldn't be true. Listen, folks. It takes 20 years of education to figure this stuff out. But they've arrived. There's no God. There was no flood. And if there is no God, then he's not coming. So let's eat, drink, and be merry. And let the government decide how to carve up our estate. Because you can't take it with you. Mockers. Where's the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. Does that sound like Darwin to you? How in the world could Peter have known Darwin was coming? He didn't have to know that. All you have to know is a little bit about the human nature, and you can figure it all out for yourself. The stuff that's going on around us is not complicated, folks, if we'll just stop and think. And you know, Satan is smart. He keeps Americans hopping from hither to yon and spending long evenings in front of the lobotomy box so that they won't think. Do you ever wonder where Will Rogers came up with that stuff? Because back in those days, a guy could sit around and think. And when you sit around and think, it's amazing the stuff that'll start to occur to you. Ah, now I get it. This stuff isn't hard. Turn to Proverbs chapter 1 and verse number 7. Back into the Old Testament again. Maybe somebody's saying already, you know, I've thought some of those things myself. Mm-hmm. That's what this is all about. I can't talk to Joe Stalin. I doubt that he's reading the Bible much where he's at. But that's okay, because his fate's sealed. Proverbs chapter 1 and verse number 7. Oh, if the world could learn this. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. They despise it. The Darwinist. You know, May Day is his day too. Oh, well, I know that the fossil record doesn't support the idea of intermediate species, but, you know, that's the missing link. No, you moron. There's as many missing links as there are species on the earth. You want to look at one of these guys and ask, what phylum are you? What planet did you come from? How could you be so simple-minded? It looks to me like the Darwinist is the missing link. There is absolutely no scientific basis for Darwinism other than the fact that that's what they want to believe because they hate God, and so they'll deny everything that God's put in their way. They trip over Him every day and pick themselves up, dust themselves off, and say that there is no God. What? Fools. Verse number 7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. You know, it doesn't make any difference if those physicists over in Switzerland with their new fancy high energy particle collider manage to discover the God particle. That's what they're looking for. The idea of this is if you raise particles to a high enough energy level, you'll eventually come up with the sub-components of atomic structure. You'll go right back to the beginning of creation in the instant of the Big Bang. But you know what? When they find their God particle, and I'm not saying they will, but if they did, do you think they'd admit there was a God? I've got my doubts. What do you think? It doesn't matter how plain the evidence is. Because the natural mind is the enemy of God. And you see it working all around you. Why am I bringing this to you this morning? Because, you know, as long as we're Christians and we're in this world, we have that mind in us too. We inherit it from our parents who got it from theirs, who got it from Adam. When he fell in the Garden of Eden. The evolutionist is wrong. It didn't take sin a long time to develop after the Garden of Eden. It was fully developed by the time Cain came along. How long did that take? Every Christian has within him that natural mind. And that natural mind is the ally of the world. And that's why the scripture says, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are true, think about those things. Because when you think about those things, you're using that new mind that the new birth gave you. And the scripture says that we have the mind of Christ. And you know, most Christians fail to discern that. They start scratching their head and say, how come I think one way one minute and I think another way the next minute? This is the secret. There's two of you in there. And one of them's going to die, and the other one's going to heaven. And so, who do you want to let do your thinking for you? Remember what Jesus said to that rich man? You fool, this night you're going to die, and then what's going to happen to all that stuff that you've got laid up in your numbered Swiss bank account? It won't matter anymore. Christians need to use that discernment. And you know, people that aren't Christians, the stuff that a preacher says and the stuff that he preaches out of the Bible seems like it's exactly the opposite of everything we knew and understood. How can you say that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God? Are you trying to say that everybody that's ever been born is bad? That's what God says. No, you don't know my mom. Why do you think that people have mom tattooed on them? Because mom's the greatest person that we ever knew. She's the one that loved us. She couldn't possibly have any faults. Don't women think the same thing when they meet their dream boat? Why, he doesn't have any faults. Doesn't take very long after the ceremony's over to find out that was a mistake. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's not one that does right. No, not one. But we can't get that through our heads. All human beings are sinners. And nobody wants to think about God. Why? Because the idea of God makes us uneasy. If there's a God, we have a problem because we're not right with Him. So it's easier to kill the messenger than it is to deal with the message. The world's been doing that for a couple thousand years now. And it won't be very long. It's going to happen in this country too. Wow. Mark chapter 8 and verse number 36 and we'll be through. Mark chapter 8. Here's what it comes down to. For what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. What's he saying here? He that rejects me, I will in turn reject. Who has to act first? So you can't say that God's unfair here. He just says, I'm going to let you make your choice, but then you have to let me make mine too. What could be fairer than that? God is saying, okay, you go first. That has to be exciting to the atheist, that God that doesn't exist, they can suddenly control. How about that? Can you imagine Almighty God putting a limit like that on himself? I'll deal with you the same way that you deal with me. That's cool. Think about that. You know, the word of faith people think that they can manipulate God just by speaking words. You know, we just speak it and it's going to happen. All you have to do is say the words and you're binding God. He's got to follow through. If you can visualize yourself a millionaire and speak the words out, God will make it come true. You know, Kenneth Hagin knows better than that now. And yet there's a sense in which it's true. But not about 5 will get you 10 and 10 will get you 20. Not that part. This part. What shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Isn't it interesting that human beings can be so foolish as to think that their bank account is more important than their soul? But that's what they get to thinking. Don't you have to stand in utter amazement when you look around and see what's going on around you? What in the world? Man, I knew I was messing up when I punched those numbers into the time machine. This must be the alternate reality. What will a man give in exchange for his soul? And then up against that. This is a form of the golden rule, isn't it? If you reject me, God says, I will reject you in the day of judgment. But if you'll accept me, then I will accept you. Now you go first. So if you're here this morning and you know that you're not saved, you've got a choice to make. What's more important? The sum total of everything that you have in material possessions in this world? Or your own soul? You know, it ought to be a no-brainer. But it's not. And have you considered the offer that God has made you here? If you'll accept me, I'll accept you. Accept what? Somebody would say. What he did for you that you couldn't do for yourself? Maybe you've grown up religious and you think that, oh, you know, all the stuff that I do, that makes me right in the sight of God. Listen, if that's true, then why did Jesus have to die on the cross? Why was God's only begotten Son treated shamefully and crucified? The world shouting, away with him, we have no king but Caesar. Why? It's because he came to do for you what you can't do for yourself. The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. But he won't force you. It has to be your choice. And he'll deal with you exactly the way that you deal with him. If you're willing to believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross to forgive you of your sins and God has erased the slate and you're willing to accept what he did for you and not count on your own works, then you've dealt with him the way that he tells you that you should. Then you believe the record that God gave of his Son, and that's all that he asked. But if you will reject him, then he also will reject you. And what shall you give in exchange for your soul? Let's pray.